I don't know if you knew, but the trumpet is mentioned more times than any other instrument in the Bible. And today's memorial of trumpets is a celebration that can prompt us to consider the various uses and the unique sound of this musical instrument that is called the trumpet. It's defined as the blast of a horn because of its continuous sound. And this horn could be the horn of a ram, which I have an example of right here, which was one that I had purchased a while back. This is also called by many a shofar. And this form of a trumpet could also come in a man-made, and this is slightly man-made. I mean, a man had to fashion it so that it can be used as a trumpet. But it could also become in a man-made instrument, such as one I have here, which this is a bugle, and it is technically a trumpet, and this one is made of brass, and of course they can be made of silver. There are not too many silver trumpets made today because it's highly prized metal, but most of the traditional forms of a trumpet in the Bible, people will many times relate to the shofar or the ram's horn, and this was an instrument that was used by various people for various reasons, but the ones that the priests used were the silver trumpets that God commanded to be made in Numbers in chapter 10. And so let's go over there for just a little bit, go over to Numbers, the book of Numbers in chapter 10. In today's modern age, there are a variety of trumpets available for people to use, and they come in different keys, and they are used in different forms of music or in different settings. And though they are not all called the trumpet, they all do belong to a family of instruments that make this unique reverberating or quavering sound, and these instruments can include the bugle that I had shown you prior, the cornet, the piccolo, the French horn, the flugelhorn, the trombone, the tuba, and the euphonium. Now, most of these that I had mentioned are finely crafted instruments, and I think they bear little resemblance to the ones used in ancient times, except for the fact that, for example, on this bugle here, it has a mouthpiece right here, which the one who uses it will blow into. This one is removable so that you can clean the instrument. And they would all have a bell, which is obviously the portion of the instrument where the sound will come out of as the player projects the sound. But most of the modern versions of a trumpet today bear little resemblance to the ones that were used by the priests, except for those two parts of the trumpet. But the trumpets in ancient times, these were also finely crafted instruments, but not in the sense of the trumpets we are familiar with today that have the valves and the pistons and the finger keys that so many musicians use around the world. But despite this, they were crafted, and even the ram's horn, the example that I have today, this shofar, it has to be boiled first before it can be used, and the reason for boiling is so that all the internal cartilage can be cleaned out and removed, and also so that it can be shaped at the mouthpiece in here that would be so that the user would be able to make the reverberating noise. After it's boiled and it's cleaned out, it has to have a measurement taken because it's hollow inside here, but only to a certain point. It stops somewhere in here to where the hollowness ends, and then it's thick like bone cartilage. You can't get through there. So they'll often take a wire or something that will push down in here, and they can measure the distance to where the opening stops. And after they measure the distance, they will cut this end of the horn approximately 1 inch from where it stops. So they'll cut it here. The stop of this one was probably somewhere around here. And then after they cut it, they will then use tools to, they'll first drill a hole, about an eighth inch hole they'll drill in the end so that there is a channel coming through, and they'll use tools to kind of clean it out and to fashion it in this way. And you can't really see it, but I'll pass this around. At the end, it kind of goes flat here, and then it bells out But this bell portion here is shaped a little bit as they're cleaning it out and making it to where it looks more like the mouthpiece here, which is man-made. And so if you want to pass this around, you can take a look at either one of these. Most of us are pretty familiar with the instruments, but it's kind of interesting to take a look at them. Now, when it comes to the ancient method of fashioning the silver trumpets that God had commanded, of course, it was a much more involved process than that of making a shofar or making a trumpet out of a ram's horn. And the process of fashioning a trumpet out of metal, or in this case silver, would have to be done by a smithy and an individual that had a lot of knowledge and experience working with metals and being able to produce fine metals, but also being able to shape them and work them in unique ways. And such trumpets were commanded to be made by God and used for a variety of reasons. In Numbers in chapter 10, in verses 1 and 2, the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, "Make two silver trumpets for yourself, and you shall make them of a hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps." Now, it's not exactly known what the silver trumpets looked like. Not exactly, that is. We know that they were made from precious metal, obviously, and we know they had a mouthpiece, we know they had a bell, and this is a necessity of any instrument that is can be referred to as a trumpet. Now, in all likelihood, the silver trumpets looked much like the ones that were fashioned by the Temple Institute that's located in Jerusalem. And this is a picture of two Levites that are blowing these two silver trumpets that they had made. And this picture was taken this year, 2018. It was the first time in a long time where they had proclaimed the holy day of Passover from an area near the Temple Mount. And it was a very special event to the Jewish people. And so these trumpets that they fashioned, I think, closely resemble those ones that God commanded to be made. And you can pass this around if you want to take a closer look at it. Now, the reason for fashioning, I think, why the Temple Institute had fashioned them in this way is because there have been a few coins retrieved, archaeological finds that date to 66 AD, which was, you know, approximately 3 years or so before the temple was destroyed and the priesthood disbanded. And those coins depict two trumpets that are fashioned in much the same way. And I don't know if you see it, I'll pass this picture around as well, but here in the corner we have a picture of one of these coins, and you can see in this portion of the picture here there are two trumpets standing on end, and they look a lot like those trumpets that we see in the picture of the Temple Institute. On top of this, we also have the example of the Ark of Titus. Now, behind this image here of these two coins, there is one of the murals or one of the handiwork that was made in this monument to the Emperor Titus. Now, this ark was dedicated to Titus, and it was dedicated by his younger brother, Domitian, and this was built in 82 AD. And it was built as a tribute to his older brother and the many conquests or conquerings that he had done while he was in power. And one of them is taking over Jerusalem and sacking the temple. And so in this picture, you can see that these Romans are carrying away the candlestick here out of the temple. There are some other items, including a rectangular-shaped type box that has two trumpets coming out of it. And you can see from the size, and I'll pass this around, the size of those trumpets, you can see that the ones that were made by the Temple Institute very closely resemble those ones that are shown on the coin, as well as that are depicted there in the Ark of Titus. And so these are, whether or not these two silver trumpets are the original ones that God had Israel fashion is unknown. We don't know. We know that the house of Judah and many of the tribes that were with them when they came back to rebuild the temple, after being captive in Babylon, that many of the items for the temple were given back to those people. But we don't know exactly if the trumpets stayed in that location, or if they are the same trumpets, or if other ones were to be made later. In any case, the reason for God's command to make these trumpets and for their use is many, and we'll consider some of their functions here, and we will begin to see why this instrument is mentioned more times than any other throughout the Scriptures. In verses 3 through 9 in Numbers in chapter 10, it says that when they blow both of these trumpets, these silver trumpets, all of the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, that is the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. And when you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. And when you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. And they shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, well, you should blow, but not the sound of the advance. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Eternal your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. And so the function of these two trumpets were many, and we see that they were not only for the movement of the tribes, it begins by giving some of these instructions, but they were used on many other occasions, whether to introduce or to announce a number of activities. And we see this in verse 10 now. It says, also, in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Eternal your God. In other words, these are my words. Follow them. So some of the listed days or reasons for blowing these two silver trumpets, it says, include the day of gladness. And this, of course, would be a relative term, I suppose, meaning to days of rejoicing. But they were not to be blown, I think, for just any old celebration. You know, it couldn't be that the king had a few too many drinks and he decided to call out the silver trumpets to be blown. That would be entirely inappropriate. The term, I think, leans instead to days of extraordinary joy, such as the time perhaps when the temple was built, or perhaps the time when Hezekiah restored temple worship, or maybe completion of the second temple that was under the direction of Nehemiah. Now, these would be, I think, appropriate times to blow the silver trumpets, and included in this would be any other time, I think, that God showed himself strong on behalf of his people. It talks about blowing them before you go to war, and perhaps maybe after a victory as well, even though it's not stated. But again, I'm speculating on some of this. But the reason that these trumpets were to be blown was to remind people, a memorial of the Eternal their God, to remind them where their times of gladness and where their victories and their blessings had come from. Now, it also says here that they were to be blown at the appointed feasts. And the feasts here, I think, are the ones designated as holy days. And these would include the weekly and the annual Sabbaths. It says also to blow them at the beginning of months or new moons. And the reason for this is twofold, perhaps more, but at least two. And the first is to allow the people to know that a new month had begun. And so this would be a way to help the people to keep track of time, wouldn't it? The passing of days and months. And it would be a method for them to be able to prepare for the approaching holy days. In addition to this, we see that new moons were marked by some people as a time to gather and to have a meal with one another, or perhaps to enjoy some other pleasantries. And again, though, the memorial is to recall, I think the memorial is to recall that God is the one responsible for establishing these days, establishing these months, and even establishing our very lives on the face of the earth. Now, it also says in verse 10 that they were to be blown over the burnt and peace offerings. And you might wonder why this was done, you know, was it to announce to people, like, look, we are righteous, we are giving offerings and sacrifices to God? No. These particular offerings, the burnt and peace offerings, were mandatory. They were not like the free will offerings. And so quite a few people participated in these, and they were required. So it seems that the sounding of the trumpets on these occasions was a reminder that these types of offerings had to be made as a memorial, it says, something that they must remember to do. In Matthew in chapter 6, if you'd go over there, Matthew in chapter 6, a spiritual application for us in this use of the trumpet is a reminder that there are certain offerings and sacrifices that you and I must make on a daily basis, sacrificing even our own will to the will of God in our lives for Christ's sake. And this is mandatory. It's stated in the New Testament as a duty or as a reasonable service for God and toward others. Now notice it does not say that they were to blow the trumpet at the free will offerings. And this, I think, would be blowing your own horn, tooting your own horn, so to speak. Hey, everybody, look at me. Here's something I'm giving to God. Look at what I'm doing. And that would be hypocritical. You know, it's the opposite of humility. It would be more proud. Instead, Christ said that we are to be humble when we do good deeds, whether it's for God or whether it is for others. And it is all of our good deeds truly are for Christ's sake. In verse 2 through 4 in Matthew in chapter 6, Christ said, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Hey, look what I'm doing. Look at this good work, so that they may be glorified by men. No, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's not saying that you shouldn't think about what you're doing. It's saying, you know, let's not make a display of this here, you know, so that your charitable deed may be in secret, and then your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And so we are not to flaunt. I knew that word was coming up somewhere. We're not to flaunt what we are doing in front of people and be proud of our good works. No, we should feel good about it, but only in the sense that we are benefiting somebody, that we are doing something for Christ's sake. And so what we do, what we give even to God in our offerings, this is between us and God, isn't it? It's not anybody else's business, because it's a reflection of our respect for Him, of what how we feel toward God. And that is what we, that is our intent, to please God and not to please men. Isaiah in chapter 27, Isaiah 27, while giving these instructions in Numbers 10 for using the trumpets, God said that they were to be blown to call an assembly of the people, whether it was the whole congregation, both were to be blown in that case, or just the heads of the divisions. In that case, it was only one that was to be blown. And so it must be that the trumpets were blown using various notes. And that's difficult. I know you can train yourself. I haven't tried very hard, but on some of these, this bugle and this shofar, I tried making different notes with just using your mouth. And, whoo, that's difficult. I'm blessed if I can get a noise to come out of it at all. But people become very good at this, very, very good at it, and they're trained on it. And so we see that the silver trumpets, there were different types of noises that they made, that came out of the bells. And so it's likely that when two were blown, perhaps they were blown in harmony, and you would hear a harmonious tone from these two trumpets, and if all were to assemble before the tabernacle, or maybe just a single quavering note or quavering note from one trumpet, if only the princes were to come. And it may be that there is symbolism in this, of the calling of the different people, symbolism in the future for the calling of God's people. In Isaiah 27, And verses 12 and 13, this might relate to that. As it says, it shall come to pass in that day that the Eternal will thresh, and from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, his people, all children of Israel. And so shall it be in that day. The great trumpet will be blown, and they will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and who are outcasts in the land of Egypt, and they shall worship the Eternal in the holy mount at Jerusalem. So the trumpet will sound, and God will gather his people from all around the world, those who are scattered throughout the nations, and they will come to worship him one day in Jerusalem, calling the congregation. And this may have been reflection, a type being used in the silver trumpets when both were blown. In Matthew 24, so there was a different sound of the trumpets to call to gather an assembly of the people. And this differed from the one that was used to call the princes, or the chosen ones, or the heads of divisions, as they are described. These were leaders of the people in Numbers 10 and verse 4. And this could also be a reflection, couldn't it? This could be a reflection of those God will call, will raise up to him, to his holy tabernacle, to be leaders of all people on the earth. Some will be given 10 cities, some will be given charge over 5 or 1. And now notice that Christ said in Matthew 24 and verse 29, he said immediately after the tribulation of those days that the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, powers of heaven will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and glory. And then it says he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so this is speaking of those who will be chosen as kings and priests, those who will become leaders in the kingdom of God when it is established on this earth. And so the representation is interesting, and the symbolism is true when concerning the holy use of a trumpet, but it's not the focal point of the Feast of Trumpets. Still, I think it is interesting to consider, and perhaps this is a bit of a reminder to some in today's message, but another use for the trumpet in Numbers 10 and verses 5 through 7 that was a call to go forward. And so it describes in these verses an advancement taken by the tribes at the sound of the trumpet. And so the tribes that were encamped around the tabernacle, they were encamped in an orderly fashion. We've seen some illustrations of this. Some just show a bunch of dots all around, like people are kind of like just wherever you can set up a tent. I've seen one, I think, that is more accurate, which I have framed in my office. And it shows that the camps were orderly, that they were more in rows, and so there were places for people to walk. You didn't have to zigzag your way around things to get to one place or the other. But no, things were done in order. And so when a unique alarm was sounded, it was a particular note or a way the trumpet was blown, the camps to the east of the tabernacle would go forward. And then when another alarm was sounded, it would signal for the south camps to then begin their journey. And this call for those camps to go forward served several purposes. And I think part of it is, which was a major part at that time, is that things would be done orderly, you know, without a bodily traffic jam taking place. And if you've ever been to a large event, I've been to a number of concerts over the years, and some concerts I had been to had thousands of people that attended. And when these events take place, when the concert is over, or even when it's beginning, people are trying to funnel into these areas where they can watch the show, or when it's done, people are trying to get out to their vehicles, and it's, somewhat humorously, people often start mooing and stuff, like their cows being herded along, and but it's fairly uncomfortable, you know, with all these people so close together. And we it wasn't too long after attending some of these that we just decided we're just going to wait. We're going to sit over here for a while until people, you know, it clears up a little bit. So in any case, the call that God had made through these trumpets was so that things would be done orderly and everybody wouldn't try to be funneling through the designated area all at the same time. And this relates to us a number of things, and it relates to a number of scriptures, and one of which is Paul's comment in 1 Corinthians 14:33, where he said that God is not the author of confusion. His methods are logical. They make sense, and they are done in an orderly fashion. And so, you know, something that we could consider is preaching of the gospel. You know, God does not inspire one thing to be preached in one group and then something contrary to be preached in another group. No, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so teachings that contradicted the Bible in the past still contradict the Bible today, no matter what age we might live in. The times that we live in does not change God's commandments and how they are to be kept. It doesn't matter if we lived in ancient times or the Middle Ages or in our modern time where there is insurmountable technologies. If cooking, for example, and doing business on the Sabbath was wrong in the time of Moses, in the time of Nehemiah, well, it's certainly wrong in our age today. And so none of these sad excuses that people might use to excuse their behavior, they are not legitimate. The only legitimate reason to do some kind of business as far as purchasing food on the Sabbath is if it's to save life or property. If somebody's having a diabetic attack and they need some kind of food in order to get their system in order, you know, it would not be condemned to, you know, purchase them a candy bar or a glass of orange juice, is what they say, drink 8 ounces of orange juice. And so we see that was not condemned in the case of Christ as his disciples went through the fields and picked some handfuls of grain and ate, that they were in a similar situation, which is why he gave the example of David direly needing the showbread at that time. It was wrong, but God overlooked it because there was a need, a real need, to save life and property. And we'll talk about that a couple Sabbaths from now when we go through Matthew chapter 12. In any case, and something else is that the creation itself is a witness to God's super genius mind and how everything is done in an orderly fashion. And God created millions of microscopic and macroscopic life forms, and he created them to live together in harmonious environments. Yes, there is this essence of survival of the fittest, which I think was something that came in after Satan deceived Adam and Eve, and then the nature of animals, even at that time, was changed, and thorns and thistles began to come up from the earth. But still, God created everything to vastly live harmoniously, and that certain animals and plants support one another, and you get rid of one or the other, and it damages a lot of other things in the environment. And so, the chaos that man has brought to many of the ecosystems around the planet is evidence that we cannot direct our own steps. We cannot choose how we want to treat God's creation and expect it to work out okay. You know, God has laws that he set within the creation that are, you know, not similar, but they're kind of likened to the commandments. This is how you should live if you want things to go well for you, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be happy and to be healthy and to live long in the land which God will give to you. You need to live by these laws. And so it's similar, I think, to the creation. And when we bring in some of the chaotic things that man does to the creation in order to extract certain metals or chemicals or what have you, or just for profit's sake, it disrupts the environment. Things change, and we might not see drastic changes right away, but they definitely come over a period of time. And so this relates to us that we need God's direction. We need God's direction in our life. We need his signals, his alarms, his spiritual trumpet, if you will, showing us where we should go and what we should do, even if it means that we have to give up something we might want, because we're doing it for Christ's sake, for God's sake, and for our future. Isaiah 58:1 says, "To cry aloud and spare not, to lift up your voice like a trumpet, and tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." And this was a warning that was given to the people of Israel, but it was not given to the Israelites alone at that time. It was for everyone, whether Jew or Gentile, male or female, or children even. Every single one of us, every single person that God calls, that he is calling to understand his way and to get to know him, we all hear a form of a trumpet every day, don't we? A spiritual form, if you will. Not literally hearing it in our ears, but we hear this, these prompts through that still small voice of God trying to direct our paths. And as we see, therefore, we recognize the transgressions around us and in our own lives. And so could it be then that sometimes God is crying out to us, crying aloud, showing us how we should live, but we might be refusing to acknowledge it, perhaps even refusing to acknowledge our own sins and refusing, therefore, to change for Christ's sake. 2 Corinthians 10. Certainly the sins of the world are many, and we don't have to try very hard to look around and see that most people are walking contrary to the narrow way that leads to life. And therefore, it could be easy for us to point the finger at all of the transgression that we see going on around us on a daily basis. And we might compare ourselves and say, wow, we're doing really good in comparison to how everybody else is doing. But comparison is not how we are to assess our righteousness. This is very dangerous. Paul taught the church of God in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. He said, We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. This is not a good thing to do because it all becomes a matter of degree, doesn't it? And we see even today now its truth becomes relative. It's relative to your situation in the societies that we live in. And so just because our morality or our ethics, which are to be biblically based, are better than others, it doesn't mean that, you know, we're doing okay. It doesn't mean we're in the spiritual black. No, we might very well be running in the spiritual red. And so we can't use other people as a comparison. We can't use the world, especially, as a comparison. No, Christ is the standard, and his way is the only comparison that we should use. Jeremiah in chapter 6, in addition to this, we do see that the wider church of God, the various congregations around the world, that there are many that have been shown what is the right and good way, and we see that there are some who are refusing to apply that way. And so could it be then that the people of God are much like the people of God in ancient times, who God told in Jeremiah 6 and verses 16 through 18, he said, "Thus says the Eternal, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and then you will find rest for your souls." And then he says of these people, "But they said, we will not walk in it. And also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. And therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them." So many people of God down through time have been shown this good way. They have had the trumpet blown to them in various forms. But most have only followed that way in part, which is why Christ said, many are called, few are chosen, few will be chosen. And even though watchmen have been set over God's people down through time, saying, listen to the words of God, here's the truth, here it is from the scriptures, listen to the sound of the trumpet, how much attention do the people of God give to this? It's something you and I need to ask ourselves. How much attention are we giving to it? To the sound of God's trumpet through his scriptures? Do we hear the harmonious notes that we read in the scriptures? Or could it be that we are possibly trying to change the tune a little bit, maybe trying to satisfy some of our own itching ears. Because that is what most of the world has done. We have seen various religions of men that claim to be biblically based, that they have taken the honest word of God and they have turned it into a lie. And here's what God says in Jeremiah 6 and verse 19. It says, because of this, God says, "Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it." God will surely bring calamity on those people who reject his law. And this leads us to the core purpose or the core representation of the memorial of the blowing of trumpets. That is today's annual feast. Though the trumpet represents many things in the scriptures, what this feast day represents is a call to war, a true holy war. In Revelation in chapter 8, in the book of Numbers, Israel was told that they were to blow an alarm with the trumpets when you go to war. And it was because of enemy oppression. And it says that if they did this, God would remember his people. And that means that God would be with them in a what would be a righteous battle. But it works both ways. You see, in order for God to be with us, to remember us and be with us, well, we have to remember God and be with him. And so most who read the Bible all around the world have little understanding of what the memorial of blowing of trumpets represents. To the Jews, this day is the beginning of their civil new year, and they call this Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year, even though they admit that Rosh Hashanah is not used in the Bible. Not a single time is it used to refer to this holy day or even to indicate a new year. They accept the fact that God did institute Abib, the first of Abib, or also known as Nisan, as the beginning of months, and this took place in the spring, 14 days prior to the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But they observe trumpets today as a civil new year, and they say that Nisan is a spiritual new year. And it gets complicated as to why they do this, and they have reasons why they think today is the beginning of creation as far as mankind goes. I think they believe that Adam was created on this day. But they choose to mark both of them as the beginning of a year. And the majority of those who are Christian, who claim to be Christian, that is, they have no clue as to what this feast is really about. And most don't even observe this day at all. In fact, they call it a Jewish holiday, even though God commanded it to be observed by everyone, whether they were Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter. As long as you believe in God, you are to observe this day. So this day is a part of the covenant that God made with his people in keeping the commandments, keeping the law of unclean meats, keeping the annual holy days. And God said to Israel in Deuteronomy 29, and you don't have to go there, Deuteronomy 29 verse 14, God said, "I make this covenant and this oath not with you alone." So he was speaking to the people of Israel in the wilderness. But he said, "I make this covenant not with you guys only. Not with you guys and gals only. No. But with him who stands here with us today before the eternal our God," as speaking of those, the mixed multitude of believers. And then it also says, "as well as with him who is not here with us today." In other words, what he was telling them is, this is a covenant I will make with all people that believe in me. Keep my commandments. It's something that has not and never will be done away with. But most claim that there is no need to have a covenant with God. As long as they have the testament of Christ's death, everything's covered for them. They don't have to do anything else, which is another sermon altogether and is a lie. But the point is, most people who claim to believe in God and in Christ today, they have no idea what this day represents. And even among the wider Church of God, you will find that many, if not most, congregations today are hearing sermons telling them that this holy day represents the first resurrection. And this is not true. The first resurrection is related to this holy day, but that is not what this holy day represents. The memorial of the blowing of trumpets, it can bring to mind many things in the past and in the present, as well as the future. But this day represents something that is really not so pleasant to consider, but it's a necessary step in God's plan to offer salvation to humanity. And so what this day represents is God making war on the ungodly people of the earth by unleashing a series of dreadful plagues that will culminate with Satan being bound, that is, Christ declaring war on Satan and his demons, and those wicked angels being bound for 1,000 years. Now, before those plagues begin, the world will have experienced forms of 6 lethal seals that will be unleashed. And these will take place during a great tribulation. And then in Revelation in chapter 8, a 7th seal will be opened. In verse 1, when he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the 7 angels who were stand before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. And then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And so the 7 angels who had 7 trumpets prepared themselves to sound. This is going to be a dramatic and a horrific event for the earth. Now, chapter 8 proceeds to describe devastating plagues that will wreak havoc on the planet. People will finally realize during those plagues that God is real, that they have continually violated his commandments, and they must now suffer the consequences. Now, God's wrath has been prophesied from ancient times, that is, it is stated on several occasions throughout the Old Covenant scriptures. It's known as the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, as Isaiah described in chapter 61. And it will be a full year of the most dreadful experiences in mankind's history. And it will include 7 trumpet plagues and then 7 bowl plagues. Now, I'm not going to read through all these scriptures of the plagues. We've read them many times, but described in chapters 8 and 9 are the trumpet plagues. And the first trumpet plague will cause hail and fire to rain down from the earth. And these sulfurous balls will burn a third of all trees. That's billions of trees around the planet, and it will consume all the grass. The second trumpet will cause a mountain burning with fire to be thrown into the sea, and this will bring a curse upon the oceans of the world that will kill a third of all the aquatic creatures in the oceans. And it also says that one third of all sea vessels will be destroyed during that plague. The third trumpet plague will cause a fiery, poisonous star to strike a third of all the freshwater on the planet, and the bitter poison will kill many people. John then described the fourth trumpet plague, and he said that this trumpet plague will cause a third of the sun and a third of the stars and a third of the moon to be darkened and not shine for a third of the day and night. Now, this fourth trumpet will prompt the last 3 trumpet plagues. And in verse 13 of chapter 8, John looked, and he heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the 3 angels who are about to sound." And so the 5th trumpet plague will unleash swarms of demonic locusts that their mission will be to torment people of the earth, the scriptures say. And though these wicked angels would love to kill or murder everyone on the planet, God only allows them to hurt people with scorpion-like stings for 5 months. After the sixth trumpet plague, it says that one-third of people left on the earth will perish. And then it says that this plague will release four angels that are bound at the Euphrates. And then John went on to describe creatures that are unlike anything humanity has ever seen. And it says that these creatures will be allowed to kill people with fire, smoke, and brimstone. However, like the prior release of the demonic locusts, these wicked angels will be restrained. As opposed to killing half or all of the earth's people, God only allows one-third to perish at that time. Now, some have wondered what these thirds mean, and Mr. Bradick brought this up a couple weeks or so ago during a question-answer period, because it says that a third of trees are burned up, a third of the sea becomes blood, a third of creatures die, a third ships destroyed, a third of freshwater becomes poison, a third of the sun, moon, and stars are darkened, and a third of all humanity at that time will perish. So why so many destructive thirds? Well, it is speculative, but a likely reason can be found in the symbolism of Revelation 12 and verse 4. And in that symbolism, Christ is portrayed as, Christ portrayed Satan as drawing a third of the angels away from God during his rebellion. And so these wicked angels, they followed the devil in his insurrection against the Almighty. And this happened untold millennia ago. And this is described in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. And so the speculation is that that God is using devastating thirds at that time to demonstrate the demonic path of destruction. That is where it leads. A third of the angels fell, and it leads to destruction. And so here are all these thirds as a representation. As Christ said regarding those who choose the way of evil, he said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." And so there are many in this world who go in the way of destruction, and there were many angels who went the way of destruction. So the devastation from the trumpet plagues, it's perhaps hard to imagine. We hear these words or these descriptions, and we think it sounds horrific. But experiencing those things, I think, will be far, far worse than trying to imagine what it will be like. And despite the great destruction that those trumpet plagues will bring, we see in chapter 9 that most of those people who survive those first plagues will still remain defiant against God. It's hard to imagine that people would still reject him, but as Proverbs 26 says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so does a fool return to his folly. And so there are a lot of foolish people in the world, and there will be a lot of foolish people during the time of these plagues. And it says in verses 20 and 21 of Revelation 9 that most who live beyond those six plagues will return to the sins that actually are the cause of their grief. Yes, very grievous will those plagues be, but it's the result of sin. It says, and the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear or walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So the continued defiance against God at that time will cause Christ to direct an angel to sound a seventh trumpet. And this last quavering note will begin a process of seven more dreadful plagues. However, before the final plagues begin, in verse 7 of chapter 10, the moment that all of God's people have been waiting for since the beginning of the creation of humanity. This will occur before those last seven plagues. In verse 7 of chapter 10 in Revelation, it says, "But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets." Wow. The mystery of God will be finished. And what is that mystery? 1 Corinthians 15:51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So the realization of God's mystery will be a very, very sweet part of an extremely bitter experience at that time. And though the tragedy found in the trumpet and bowl plagues will be enormous, we see that it will be necessary for a rebellious planet, for humanity to understand that there is only one true God, there is only one way of morality, and this simply must be followed, and it must be realized, and it must be understood that God will only tolerate iniquity for so long. At a point in the not-too-distant future, enough is enough. And this is God's time frame. It's his plan. As Paul prophetically declared in the book of Acts in chapter 17 and verse 30, Paul said, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained," speaking of Christ, "and he has given us assurance of this by raising Christ from the dead." And so God's law cannot be broken without repentance or judgment. So what's it going to be? What's it going to be for us? Repentance or judgment? Choose. God is telling us to choose. Therefore, the Feast of Trumpets, we see that it is tied to the destiny of those who will be chosen. But it is not the fulfillment of the mystery of God. You see, the primary focus of today's holy day is the chain of events that will affect everyone at the end of the age. It's tragic, and it's frightening, actually, to consider. But though the observance of this day reminds us of a coming tragedy, it also reflects the time when God's chosen few will keep their transcendent appointment with Christ as they meet him in the air. And this connection, I think, is the reason why so many congregations among the wider Church of God relate this day to the first resurrection. But it must be understood that even though the seven trumpets will include the resurrection of the saints, that is, at the last trump, this does not mean that the first resurrection will take place on the Feast of Trumpets. The year of God's wrath is just that. It's a year. A year-long process that is full of plagues that are blown and then poured out on the earth over a period of months. And so Isaiah noted this succinctly when he quoted God to say in Isaiah 63 and verse 4, he said that the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. So the day of God's vengeance begins on the Feast of Trumpets. And this begins, therefore, the year of his redeemed. See, it'll take place within that year. And this helps us, I think, to find the joy that can be found in the memorial of the blowing of trumpets. Because although these plagues will be horrendous on many levels, they will culminate in something that will trump all sorrow. Well, that is when Christ returns as the king of 144,000 kings. Revelation in chapter 11, this leads to a final point, a final scripture to consider regarding the blowing of trumpets. It was commanded to Zadok, the high priest, and Nathan, the prophet, during the time of King David, that the silver trumpets were to be blown during a time of gladness. It was at the anointing of Solomon as king over the people of Israel that the trumpets would be blown at his coronation. And this was a joyous occasion. I mean, Solomon was truly one of Israel's greatest kings. That is, while he was faithful to God. Israel was never greater than during the reign of King Solomon. Similarly, it seems as though the inauguration of Christ as the king of this world, the king of 144,000 kings, that this will take place just after the seventh trump. In Revelation 11, in verse 15, it says that the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Now, Christ has already qualified to become the king of this world, to replace Satan, who is the current God of this world. But he has not yet been dedicated. He hasn't taken over this planet yet. Instead, it seems as though a type of inauguration will take place after the seventh trump is blown. And this will also be the time when Christ meets the elect in the air, when his bride is taken to the much-anticipated wedding and the wedding ceremony, or the supper, the wedding supper. And at that time, those individuals who are chosen will become kings and priests. And Christ will also be openly declared as the king of these kings and priests and the king over the kingdoms of this earth. And then these individuals will return with him to rule over the planet with Christ for 1,000 years. And when they do come, shortly before they come, Satan is going to be bound on the Day of Atonement. And we'll hear more about that in next week. The devil and his wicked angels will be cast into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And at that time, the days, the years, the centuries of sorrow and suffering, they will quickly dissipate, and they will be replaced with times of joy and gladness, of prosperity and peace. And there will be many reasons for the trumpet to be blown at that time. But today we recognize that the memorial of the blowing of trumpets represents the beginning of the year of God's wrath. But it's a necessary step in preparing the nations for the world to come.